just another day, and I'm thinking about the things I want to say. But my thoughts are like clouds drifting far away. Well, I admit I doubt sometimes that I'm on your mind, just another face looking up from the crowd. Scope of it all, and then I'm reminded again that the very same God that dreamt of the ocean set the stars into place, well, he knows me by name. The very same God that put the world into motion is listening today. Here's what I say when I pray. Oh, when I pray. I thank you for the faith that keeps me inspired, that tells me every day how much you desire just to hear from me. Can't tell you how much that means. It's so hard to conceive that the very same God that dreamt of the ocean set the stars into place, well, he knows me by name. The very same God that put the world into motion is listening today. Here's what I say when I pray, and I believe that you're with me, Lord, when I'm on my knees. Your timeless mercy rescues me. The very same God that dreamt of the ocean set the stars into place, well, he knows me by name. The very same God that put the world into motion is listening today. He hears what I say. The very same God that dreamt of the ocean set the stars into place, well, he knows me by name, yeah. The very same God that put the world into motion is listening today. He hears what I say when I pray. Oh, when I pray.
Well, take out your notes with me tonight. Let there be sound. We'll take a look at starting over, moving past your past. You've been keeping up with the golf game at the Wailai Country Club with this Michelle Wee. Isn't she a phenom, a teenager phenom? I mean, she just is tearing up the course, well, she did the last 2 days. But, you know, there's something strange about the game of golf. Not only is it strange that you pay uku bucks to chase this little white ball around the course over 18 holes, but it's strange because you pay that uku bucks, and then you're supposed to finish the game the fastest to get it done with the least amount of strokes. In other words, spend the least amount of time on the course that you paid a lot of money for. Now, I think that's why you don't see very many paquets on the golf course, yeah? Because, you see, paquets like to get their money's worth, and we like to stretch things out. But there is one rule about the game of golf that I really appreciate, and that is this rule called a mulligan. You know, talk about do-overs, and you see that little video clip about a do-over life. Sometimes we like to have a do-over life, don't we? Well, in the game of golf, although you're supposed to count a stroke for every time your club hits the ball, when you're among friends, there's something called a mulligan. In other words, if you hit the ball and you make a mistake, you can have a mulligan, or your friends would offer a mulligan. In other words, you can swing it again and have a free swing, and it won't count towards your end, your final score. Well, I had a chance to play a game of golf. And, of course, it was a free round. Otherwise, I wouldn't be out there on the course. And I was invited to play golf with some friends. And one person was a golf professional at one of the golf courses here. The other was Pastor Wayne. I said friends now, right? So we're playing golf with friends. And the third person was Pastor Mark Almos, who you saw gave the announcements, and myself. So we had a foursome. Well, we got up there to the tee in one of the holes, and the fairway is just super wide. I mean, I think they designed these fairways wide like that purposely to get you sucked into trying to overpower the ball. And so Pastor Mark stands up to the tee, and it's his turn to swing. And, you know, Pastor Mark, if you know anything about his background, he was a baseball player with University of Hawaii. In fact, he played on the team that went to the College World Series, and he holds a distinguished record of beating the most batters in a season. But be that as it may, he's an athlete, all right? And so he stands up to the tee, and he takes this gargantuan backswing, and you can just see the muscles in his body as he takes this backswing. And then he brings his club head to the ball with such force, you could actually hear, almost as if the Thunderbirds were flying overhead. And he takes this huge swing, and as he's bringing his club down to the ball and he swings through the ball, despite such commanding force with that club, the ball simply dribbles off the tee. He's an athlete. And we're playing among friends. And so Kevin, who is a golf professional, he looks at Pastor Mark and he says, "Hey, Pastor Mark, take a mulligan." You notice he said that and not Pastor Wayne and myself. So Pastor Mark stands up and he takes his mulligan and he hits it and he creams this ball. It goes down the fairway, straight down. It's a beautiful shot. And Kevin, his friend, says, "Great shot, Pastor Mark." Pastor Wayne, who's supposed to be his friend, says, "Yeah, nice shot for your second stroke." And I thought about that when I'm thinking of do-over and mulligans and moving past our past. And I think, I thank God that God isn't like Pastor Wayne, you know? Where he stands there and he counts our strokes, every single mistake we make. You know, God isn't like that. That's just not his nature. God is all about do-overs. He loves do-overs. God loves mulligans in life. How do I know that? Just look at life itself. Look at the patterns of life. The seasons of the year. We have from spring, we have summer, we have fall, we have winter, and what do we have after that? Spring again. It comes back around. It's another cycle. In our day, we have sunrise, we have sunset, and we can almost rest assured that every morning we're going to see another sunrise. It's a cycle that happens. I mean, you look at our lives. We have a chance to be born, and we have a chance to be born again. Jesus Christ was born, he died, and he rose again, and he's alive. That's the nature of our God. He believes in second chances. You look at the great leaders of the Bible, the leaders like Abraham that we just read about, and Jacob, and we're going to be reading about Moses soon in our Bible bookmark. Peter and Paul, these are all second chance leaders. They were given a second chance by our God who believes in do-overs. You know, we can see that in our notes. Take a look at the scripture from Isaiah at the very top. Read that with me. Ready? Ready? Go. "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it?" You see, with God, he believes so much in the newness of life that he'll give us a second chance in life. With God, yesterday ended last night, and today is a new day. And even though yesterday ended last night with him and allows us to do things over again, why do we so many times live in the yesterdays of life, where we live our lives recalling the things of the past. Hey, we've all missed shots in our past, haven't we? We've all missed the ball. How many of you have not made a mistake in life? We've all made mistakes in life. If you raised your hand, you would have just made a mistake. You know, we've taken swings at marriage, and although we take this strong swing at a marriage, the statistics show that 50% of us strike out. Not only the first time, but there are many second times and third times. We made foul balls, and we hit foul balls raising our kids. We've shattered windows of opportunities. We've disobeyed what the Lord has asked us to do. We've missed shots in our lives. And although God is a second chance God, and He gives us these second chances, too many times we find ourselves so engrossed in our past that we fail to understand what He's really trying to do with us in our present. Would you write in your notes there in that bullet point there? It's such a dangerous thing to hold on to our past. Because when we hold on to our past, it clouds our perception of the present. It clouds the things that we can see. See, our lives, when we look at things around us, we look through filters of life. And sometimes we can dig up the things of the past, the hurts. We can dig up the frustrations. We can dig up the abuse that have happened to us. And we lay that on our filters, and it clogs up our filters when we are reminded of the bitterness of life. And it then affects how we process information, how people see us, how we see others. It affects and clogs up the decision-making ability, and we just can't think straight. We get so emotionally drained by our past that we fail to see even the presence of God. And we wonder sometimes, where is He in all of this, when God, in fact, is standing right there? In fact, read with me what Psalm says in 73. Ready? Go. I realized how bitter I had become. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, yet I still belong to you, and you are holding my hand. You see, we can either choose to put the things of the past on the filters that we look through, or we can put the truths of God on the things that we look through. Remember Forrest Gump? There was a movie very popular. Tom Hanks was in this show. Forrest Gump, and Forrest had a best friend, and her name was Jenny. And we learned in that show as it went along that Jenny was actually sexually abused and molested by her father. But when Jenny grew up, she took Forrest to where she used to live. It was this old beat-up house. It was already abandoned by then, and she picked up some rocks, and they started throwing it at this house, throwing it at the windows, trying to break everything there. And you watched her, and as she did that, she was just exhausted. Digging up our past is like that. It'll emotionally drain us. And there is not enough rocks. There aren't enough rocks in this world to continue to throw it at our past. There is not enough time in this world to continue to dig up the voices that remind us that we're no good, that we're a failure, that we're a victim. Things that continue to eat away at our self-esteem. And you know the worst thing of all? When we allow the past to live in our present, when we hold on to the past, we allow Satan, the enemy, a foothold into our hearts. It really does. You see, Satan does not like to live in nice, clean places, does he? He likes the dirty stuff. He likes the stink areas. He likes it like rats are drawn to garbage. And as much as we don't want the enemy to be living in our hearts, why is it that we create such an environment where he can thrive? When we hold on to things of the past, it's almost as if in the pockets of our hearts and in our minds, we create these landfills where people's garbages are deposited. They throw garbage at us, and we deposit it there, and we hold on to it. We go through something in our past, and we may have made a mistake somewhere along the line, and instead of disposing of it properly, we hang on to it, and we create and we fill these landfills, and everything within us begins to stink. And as we walk around in life and as we go from relationship to relationship, having disposed of the garbage properly, from job to job, we look around and we wonder why everybody stinks around here. Not you, I'm just talking, you know, metaphorically. But we wonder why everything stinks and we don't realize that it's really us because we haven't let go of the past. And I thought, you know, as I was praying through, what is it, Lord, that you want to say to the people? What is it, Lord, that you want to say to the congregation this week? I thought, you know, it's the beginning of the new year. We're going to be taking communion. And communion is a way of symbolizing a new beginning where we can start anew. I thought, what better way of helping us to understand how we can deposit that garbage? Where is it the best place that we can dispose of the garbages from our past so we can then move forward with God's plan for our future? And you know where that best place is? The foot of the cross. Right at the foot of the cross. And so today I'm going to talk about how do we move past our past? How can we move into the plans that God has for us? I'm going to talk about three steps here. Number one, would you write in your notes there? First thing that we need to do is to expose the reality of our past. Expose it that it's real. You know, one of the most common ways that we treat our past, I think, is to ignore it. To just simply forget about it. We sweep it under the carpet. We say, time heals all wounds. We say, out of sight, out of mind. Yeah, if we don't see it, we don't have to deal with it. And we do that time and time again with issues that have affected us from our past. But it's not true that time heals all wounds. You see, painful and hurtful moments are just like cuts that we receive, whether it's on our arm or our leg or someplace in our body. They're cuts that need to be exposed so that the physician or whoever is treating it can get inside and clean it out. And there are different levels of abrasions, isn't there? I mean, you have a scrape on the knee. I used to hate it when I would play football up in the park area and I come home and my knee is just bleeding and my dad would take me in the bathroom. The first thing he would do was put it under the running water with soap and scrub it out. I hated that. And he would dig out all the gravel and the sand and the dirt. And then he would take out this bottle called hydrogen peroxide. And he would pour it on this cut and I'd just be screaming my head off. And he said, you see all that fizz there? It's killing the bacteria. And he would pour more until it'd foam up on my leg. And I really thought my dad hated me, you know? You guys had that happen? Say yes, please, because I know my dad didn't hate me. But then after he'd clean it off, he'd take out this red thing called iodine. And he'd smother that cut with iodine. And this went on day after day after day. And I thought, oh, gosh, my dad hates me. But, you know, he didn't hate me. He had to make it hurt first before it could heal. He had to make sure he got out all that junk. Our lives are the same way. Things that happen in our past, we got to expose it so that the doctor or the great physician, Jesus Christ himself, can heal it. You know, there are other kinds of cuts that are not just superficial. There are some cuts that are deep inside. You ever stepped on glass? It's there. You don't know where it is, but you know it hurts. And so you begin to dig and you just can't seem to find it, but it's there somewhere. And until you get it out, it's going to continue to hurt you, doesn't it? You know, I had a chance, something happened to me. It wasn't glass, but I went night diving once off of Waikiki and had choke fish back then. Not that long ago, but had choke fish. And we used to go diving at night, and as I was coming in, right by that break wall, you know where that break wall is that divides the surf from where they can swim? I was coming in, and I saw this fish, and it's not a fish story, all right? This fish was pretty big. It was about like this. It was, I tell you the truth. And it was stuck under the break wall, and it couldn't get out. You know, fishes, they don't have reverse. So he swam in there, and he was kind of stuck in there. So I thought, oh, man, this is easy killings here. So I cocked back my spear. I put it down, and I nailed it right in the back of his head. And I held on to it, and that fish is jumping like this. Well, I didn't realize that the surge was coming in, and the surge picked me up and then put me down, and I landed right on a vana. You know a sea urchin? And that thing went through my fins. And I thought, oh, this is not good here. What do I do? Save my leg or save the fish? And so I kind of called my friend over there coming, and as I pulled my leg out of the water, it was just, you know, blood coming all over the place. And I got up on the break wall, and as I peeled my fin off, the vanna was like pins holding it in, and I had to literally peel it off. Now, I hobbled over to the shower, got, you know, showered up, and I went home, and they said you're supposed to stick your foot in iodine or something like that, and I did, and for a little bit and for a while, and I dug it out, and I thought I saw the black stuff that I could get out, and I dug as much as I could. Well, over the next few weeks, something wasn't right. I would walk, and there would be something in there, but every time I dug it out, there was nothing there. So I figured, out of sight, out of mind. It'll heal, right? Well, it went on for like almost a month, if not 6 weeks. One day I was mowing the lawn outside, and I thought, I got to get to the bottom of this. I pulled my foot up, and I began to break the surface of the skin. You haven't eaten dinner yet, I know this, but this is just an illustration. And as I began to just press on my heel, this thing went boop. It was a piece of vanna at least an inch and a half long that had been so deep in there you couldn't see it. But because of the pus that formed around it, it lubricated it and it could pop up. Real good, yeah? The point is, there will be some things in your life the same. There are some things in your past that you have not dealt with. You don't see it. Sometimes we sweep it away. But it's there. Something is there that you've got to expose so that God can begin to do the healing in you. Read with me what Psalms 26 says. Ready? Go. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. You know, one of the best ways of exposing the hurts that are inside of you, inside of your heart, one of the best ways, I think, is to take out a sheet of paper and just begin to write it down. As you're doing your devotions or you're doing some quiet time with the Lord, ask the Lord, Father, show me the things in my past that have been very hurtful. There's some things I do know, but what are some things that I haven't seen yet? And begin to write it down. Things that people may have hurt you with, things that you may have hurt others with. What are some of the things, Lord? And you need to expose that and begin to ask the Lord for healing to take place. His best medicine for us, forgiveness. To begin to extend forgiveness to those who hurt you and begin to ask forgiveness to those who you hurt. And, you know, I think those two are pretty hard to do, but I think this third area, I think, is probably the hardest for us to do. And that is to ask God for forgiveness and then forgive yourself. Sometimes it's so hard for us to forgive ourselves. We say, yeah, we forgive so-and-so, and we can ask and get the nerve to ask someone to forgive us, but sometimes we just don't forgive ourselves. And that is the pain that is hidden, that you got to dig up and allow the Lord to begin to touch your heart so you can feel forgiven. Read what 2 Samuel says about David. Ready? Go. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sins. You shall not die. David had to expose that weakness before God could actually touch him and begin to use him. He had to confess that. You know from my sharing before that I've been through divorces before I became a Christian. And, you know, kids are really the victims of all of this. You see parents fighting in court, but kids are really the victims of all of this. And my son was no exception. You know, I was thinking that back about 20 years ago when I went through my first divorce. I was sitting in traffic one day out at by Puck's Alley, and Brandon was about 3 years old, sitting in a car seat, and we're at a traffic light, and he said to me, just out of the blue, Daddy, are you and Mommy getting divorced because of me? And I tell you, that just hit me. I wasn't a Christian then. I didn't know how to deal with that. And I tried to reassure him that it wasn't because of him. Well, I didn't deal with it properly. And I carried that with me into my second marriage. And because he had asked me that question, I became so super sensitive about his feelings of rejection that it interfered with the relationship I had in my second marriage. And I began to overprotect him. I began to watch over him when he played baseball and soccer and just wanted to watch any cue that he was feeling rejected. And when he would ask me about problems with friends and stuff, I would just feel that guilt in my heart, and I never dealt with it properly until I became a Christian. One day we were talking about some relationship problems that he had in school, in high school. And again, that guilt just hit me. And I pulled aside in Magic Island parking lot and I began to just pour my heart out to him about, Brandon, I just hope you forgive me for all of that. You know, what you're feeling right now is because of what I put you through. And I'm playing child psychologist on him. And I'm going through this whole routine with him, giving him this lecture about guilt and my fault. And he stopped me and he says, Dad, wait, hold on. He said, Dad, I forgave you a long time ago. It's about time you forgive yourself. I tell you, that was such a refreshing thing to hear from my son. He saw things that I couldn't see. And I think it's almost like the Lord is saying to us, you know, we may be holding on to some things tonight that you haven't yet forgiven yourself. Forgive yourself for those things. It freed me. I had a chance to sit down with his mom. And after 10 years, we sat down and I finally asked her to forgive me for everything that I put her through. And I thanked her for raising Brandon to be such a fine son. It's a power in forgiveness. But it can only happen if you're willing to expose that wound so the Holy Spirit can take a hold of it. Do that. Make that your first step in moving past your past. And number two, would you write in your notes? You need to accept responsibility for your future. Know that your future is not someone else's problem. You know that your future, everything that happens to you, is your choice. It's something hard for people to do, isn't it? We have a tendency in our society today to just blame people, to look for other avenues of attaching blame for the problems that we're going through. There are frivolous lawsuits. Let me give you an example of some lawsuits that I looked up where people actually file these claims. Thankfully, we have intelligent judges with a lot of wisdom that decided against these cases. But here's one in 1995, a San Diego man. He tried to file a lawsuit against Jack Murphy Stadium because the stadium had a unisex bathroom. In other words, men and women could use the same bathroom. And so his claim was for pain and suffering where he had to hold it for 4 hours during a rock concert because he was so ashamed to join the same bathroom with women. Isn't that crazy? Here's another one. A University of Idaho student unsuccessfully sued the university because as he was mooning some friends, you know what that is, where he sticks his, you know, behind out the window collapsed and he fell off the third floor. And he's claiming that the university failed to provide a safe environment or to properly warn of the dangers inherent in upper story windows. Can you believe that? Now, here's the one that's the best of all. 1993, McDonald's was sued over a car accident because this man who, while he was driving, he placed a milkshake between his legs, and as he leaned over to reach for his bag of food, he squeezed the milkshake container in the process. It popped off, it spilled all over his pants, and as he was tending to it, he ran into another person's car. And he's suing McDonald's for multi-million dollars, blaming them for his accident. Again, that lawsuit was dismissed, thankfully. But we live in such a litigious society, don't we? Because people just want to find blame over somebody else. They blame their parents, we blame our teachers, we blame anybody else. But the Bible says, God will hold us accountable for the things that we choose to do. In fact, read with me 2 Corinthians. Ready? Go. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. Underline that phrase, the good or evil we have done. God will ask us two questions. What did you do with my son? And what did you do with the plans that I had for you? And what are we going to say? You know, Galatians says that every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall carry his own load. What are we going to say in response to those questions? Are we going to blame our parents for mistreating us, for getting a divorce? Are we going to blame our husband or our wife for leaving us and running away? Are we going to blame our pastor for being Portuguese? I mean, who are we going to blame? We always seek to blame someone else, but the Bible says no. What's going to happen to you is up to you. What happened to you may not be your responsibility. You may not have the authority, or you may not have had the authority and the power to resist what happened, to be a part of that, but you do have a responsibility for what happens now, how you respond to that. We can blame our past, but would you fill that bullet in there? Our past does not determine our future. Our choices do. The choices we make, we're responsible for our own lives, whether we like it or not. And it is so dangerous if we leave that choice up to someone else, isn't it? It is very dangerous. Don't ever allow the choice for your life and your future to be left up to someone else. Otherwise, you'll be like this woman, this lady and this man, and the husband and wife. They went into the doctor's office, and a doctor is examining the husband, and he's going, okay, and sends out the husband, and he just talks to the wife, and he says, your husband is really sick. He needs a lot of good treatment. Now, you have a choice. You can either follow my instructions, or he's going to die. She says, well, what do I do? He says, well, you got to cook for him whatever he wants. You got to let him watch TV. Don't bother him with chores. You got to wear the nicest negligee and lingerie, and you got to make love with him like 7 days a week. You got to massage his body whenever he wants to. If you don't follow these instructions, he's going to die. Wife says, okay. She walks out of the office, jumps in the car, and as they're driving home, the husband says, what happened? What did he say? She says, you're going to die. You're going to die. It's dangerous. Don't leave decisions for your future up to someone else to make. Whether you're going to have life or death, whether you're going to have a good year or a bad year, whether you're going to have a good life or a bad life, it is your choice. It is your responsibility. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all responsible for the unfortunate events that happened in our lives. I mean, there's some things we didn't have control over. We couldn't pick our parents, right? We couldn't choose the things that had happened to us. But while we may have not had that ability and authority to make those choices, and we're not accountable for those events, we do have the ability to choose now what will happen to us in the future. And God leaves us with that. He leaves a promise with us. In fact, read Deuteronomy 30. Ready? Go. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Choose life. Choose your responsibility. Choose your involvement in your future. And it seems like what the Lord may be saying is the more you show me how you can be responsible with those choices, the more I can show you what your future holds. And finally, number three. You know, you say, choose life. I want to choose life. Well, number three, when you choose that life, live by His promises. Live by His promises and not our past. Jeremiah 29:11. You know, it's our home phrase here. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. That's His promise. A future and a hope, not for your calamity, but for your welfare. But you know, there's so many millions in this life that feel that because they committed a sin or they had something wrong with their past, that it disqualified them from God's plan for their lives. There's so many who may feel and believe that God had this one perfect plan, but because I messed up, I dropped down from plan A to plan B. And I really tried to live a good life, but I messed up again, which dropped me down to plan C. Let me assure you, if you're in that category, that God has one plan for you. Let me see it this way. God is not a used car dealer. He will not take something that was new and trade you something used in return. He will not try to bargain with you and see what it is that you can only afford because of what you've done in your past. No. God has a plan, and it is a perfect plan for your life. And he offers that to every single one of us, despite what we may have gone through in our past. I mean, God has this plan, and there's no sin or foolish decision that would diminish that plan that he has for us. God is eternal. His plans never change. They cannot be altered. They cannot be voided by our bad choices. I mean, you look at Peter, he fell short. Paul fell short. But because they turned their hearts back to him, they sought to return to him, he offered that same plan for their lives. And that same thing is available for us. That's the nature of our God. See, he's always seeking to find us, to bring us back home. If you've been following our Bible bookmark, you saw that in the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. That's the nature of our God. He's always seeking to find us, to bring us back home. And no matter what you've done in your past, don't ever feel that you've lost it, that your life plan has been ruined because of your past. You haven't missed it, because God's mercy is on you every morning. Let's read together Lamentations chapter 3. Ready? Go. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, the enemy would hate for us to believe that. And he'll continue to replay the video of our past in our minds if we allow him to. Do this, would you? If you find the enemy trying to replay that and remind you of your past, would you remind him of his future? Just go ahead and remind him that he's done. If there's anybody that doesn't have a second chance in life, that's the enemy. He's done. The book's been written. The plan's been established. And at the end of this story, he is dead meat. He is roadkill. He's gone. And when he begins to remind you of the wickedness of your past, remind him of his destiny. Don't ever allow the things of your past to disqualify you from the plans that God has for you. Allow him to reach for you and to bring you back home. Let me read a little story as the ushers can come down and get ready for the communion. The story about a little girl named Christina, who grew up in the cities of Mexico, and she just wasn't satisfied with where she was living. And one day she got up enough nerve to pack up her things, and she left. And her mom found out the next morning that she was gone. And knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young and attractive daughter, her mother, Maria, hurriedly packed to go and find her. And on her way to the bus station, she stopped to enter a drugstore to get one last important thing: pictures. And so Maria sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, spent all that she could taking pictures of herself. And now with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus for the city. Maria knew that her daughter Christina had no way of earning money. And she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do all kinds of things, even the unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search through the bars and hotels and nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at every place, Maria taped to a bathroom window a mirror, or she would tack it to a hotel board, or she would fasten it to a corner phone booth. She would attach a photograph of herself. And with that, a little note written on the back. Well, it wasn't long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria was forced to return home. That weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. And it was weeks later that young Christina began to descend the stairs of a hotel. Her face was tired, Her brown eyes no longer danced with the youth, and it spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. And thousands of times over, she would replay in her mind on how she longed to trade all of these countless beds for the security of her home. Yet, that village was a little bit too far away for her now. And after all that she had done to her mother, how could she ever return home? Well, as Christina reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there in the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed that small photograph from the mirror. Turning it over, she saw a little note. It wasn't just a note, however. It was a compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Christina took the photograph, put it in her purse, and went home. See, Maria, Christina's mom, exhibited the grace of God. The same grace that's available to every single one of us, despite what our past is like. It's my prayer that we begin to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for our sins. And in this next year, leave the past in the past. Expose it so the Lord can begin to heal it. And then take the responsibility to make those decisions that's going to move you further into His plan. And then live by those promises, the promises of His grace. That's why we take communion, to remind us of what God's grace is all about. To remind us that we do have a place to come home to. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and pass out the bread and the juice. And as you take one, please take a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice. And would you just hold it until we're all served? And then we'll come out and we'll take communion together.
To love the world that He gave.
kindly hold the bread and the cup before you, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just who you are. For being a Heavenly Father that doesn't discriminate against us, doesn't keep score, but you love us just the way we are. And as we come, Lord, before you with all of the mistakes of our past and the hurts that we've gone through, sins that's been committed against us as well as sins that we've committed ourselves, Father, you look at all of that. And in your word, you give us a promise that if we lay these things at your feet, Father, you remember them no more. And so, Father, we lay our past before you, and anything that may have been troubling us, Father, we lay these at your feet, at the foot of your cross. And as we look up to you, where you not only died, but you rose again, to see how you could live through the pain and suffering of all of that, how you now have a new life, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We remember you and who we need to be in this next year. Thank you, Father, for showing us the way. In Jesus' name. The Bible says, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is the bread broken for you. This is my body. And as often as you do this, remember me. Would you take the bread? And he lifted up the cup and he said, this is the blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And as often as you drink this, remember me. Go ahead and drink the cup.
The ushers will have some receptacles and you can deposit your cups in. But this next year, let's live, shall we? Let's not hang on to the past. Let's live. I'm looking forward to this next year. God has a great plan for this church. He has a great plan for every single one of you. Deal with what we need to deal with, and then let's move on. Yesterday ended last night. Let's stand together. Pray one more time with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift this up to you. We lift this service up to you, Father. Would you seal the lessons to our hearts? Help us to live, Father, and live for you and for you alone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's seal that to our hearts with a clap offering, would you? God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Would you love on each other as you go?